Thank you for that this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. And as we're going to Matthew 16, we'll have our super church dismissed for the children, ages 5 to 8. We've got program there for them and nursery for those little ones. If you would turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read a few verses beginning in verse 13. We heard a good question asked there in song, why should he love me so? What a blessed thought, a good question, thinking about our Savior. I want to read here from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. A few verses here, God's Word. I'm so glad you're here this morning. But here the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and with it whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So far, let us pause in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry while he was here on earth and so many lessons here. And as we look at this aspect of the church this morning, I pray that you would open up your word. Already our hearts have been stilled by worshiping you and the songs that we've had. And there have been many needs we presented to you. And I pray that now your Holy Spirit would be able to touch each and every one of our hearts and teach us from your word. I pray that you would go before us, that you would keep our minds from being distracted, and that you would have the preeminence and the priority here this morning. Be with those teaching the children, and would you watch over them now? In Jesus' name I ask this, and I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach from your word that which you would have. In the Savior's name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, we were studying from Psalm 100, and we were there looking about serving the Lord, with serve the Lord with gladness, taken from Psalm 100, and we saw there that he was talking there about serving the Lord. He said, all ye lands, that there was an invitation to everyone to serve the Lord, and there was also not only an invitation to serve, but there was an instruction to everyone to serve, to come to serve the Lord. There was insight for everyone to know ye the Lord, he is God. And there was involvement for everyone, he said, to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, to enter and come to him in order to serve him. There was a full commitment there about serving the Lord. And we ended with some questions last Sunday, like, does God want you to serve him? Does God want you to serve him in his way? And then we are also praying, Lord, how do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do for you? Now I want to look this morning, we're going to continue on a little bit of this thought, but it's looking at the church. We would say a lot of times, how are we going to serve the Lord? We're going to need the church. I've challenged many times people to look through their Bibles and show us successful Christianity, Bible Christianity without the church. And it's an interesting study. So we're going to look, and I'm not going to be able to cover this entire topic this morning. We're going to look at part one, and we'll come back next week, and we'll look some more at the church. And as we're going through this study and looking at these scriptures on the church, which you find that the word church is found 114 times in your Bible, so there is a lot to be said about it. But as we go through this, something might come in your mind and say, what about this? Or I've got a question. We give away pens. Jot it down somewhere. And say, I got a question about this. Because I know if you're anything like me, I think about something and then later on I say, what was that question I had? Now, I know not everybody's like me in that loose-mindedness. But every once in a while you get those thoughts and you say, what about that? And you know what? If you've thought about it and you've questioned it and you've got a question about it, then it's important. Because obviously God is bringing it to your mind to say, hey, what about this? And it's very important. We want to look at this doctrine of the church. And I want you to help me out this morning. And if you can, if you were to describe church with one word, what one word might you use?
Ecclesia.
Yeah, ecclesia. I understand. It's not an easy one to pronounce. And I'm not a Greek scholar by any things, but that is the Greek word for that we get our word church from. One word. Very good. Yes, George?
I say Bible.
Bible. Very good. Good words. Yes, Lori?
Body.
People. So you're thinking, and I know that it's difficult to describe something in one word, but I'm kind of putting the challenge out to you to do this. Now, help me again one more time. If you were to use a phrase or a sentence to describe church, what phrase might you use? How would you concisely or distinctly put it into words? What is church? You got body of Christ, okay? We're looking at these type of things. Yes, Lauren.
An organized body of baptized believers.
An organized body of baptized believers. Yes. Oh, you can break as long as you want. I've seen some of these sentences in the New Testament, and if I didn't know anything about English, I'd say that's a run-on sentence, but it's not, you know? So you can stretch it out there for sure. There's good things there. When you think about putting this into a phrase, you know, what are you going to have as you think about defining the church? Because we spend a lot of time in our lives defining a lot of things, and that's rightfully done so. But a lot of times, and somebody's going to say, well, the church is not the building. That's true. But it sure does make it a whole lot easier when the church has a building. Amen? We know we had some missionaries. They're in starting a church in South Africa. And for the longest time, they were meeting in a tent, but the property they were renting, they could not have any washroom facilities. If in our culture we said, come to church, but we don't have any washrooms, how many people would show up? That's right. Truthfully speaking, who's going to show up? But yet they packed that tent. Different priorities? Yeah. Different style of church? Yes, because when we think of church, we all get ideas in our minds. That's for sure. But what I was also reading about a young minister, and it's a story that actually happened. He became the pastor of a small church in the state of Oklahoma. And he took over this church as the pastor, and he had all kinds of great ideas and visions of what the Lord was going to do, and taking this small congregation and turning it around and building it up. And he gave it his best effort week after week, but to no avail. And finally, he had one last idea. They had a local newspaper that came out every Saturday, and that Saturday he ran an ad in the paper, and he announced that the church had died, and that the funeral service would be held at the church on Sunday afternoon precisely at 1 o'clock, and all were invited to come and pay their final respects. And for the first time in many years, the building was packed. People were even standing outside on tiptoe, inquisitively looking through the windows. Most of the folks had arrived early to get a seat, and they discovered to their amazement, right up front there was a casket smothered in flowers. The young pastor informed the people that following the eulogy that they could pass by and view the remains of the dearly beloved being put to rest that day. Anticipation grew, and the pastor, he slowly pushed the flowers aside and he opened the lid, and the people filed by one, looking into the casket. Pillowed peacefully and comfortably in the coffin was a large mirror. A large mirror. And to them, the message was clear. And so we need to count our blessings that your church is not numbered among the dead. And when we look in the Bible at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is alive and well. Yet I want to remind us this morning that the health of our church depends upon us. It's about people. Yes, it's great that we can have a building. It sure makes life easier. But it's really about people. First thing we want to see, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we'll come back to chapter 16 here in a minute, but go a little further in the book of Matthew, right to the end there to chapter 28. What is church? Well, first of all, according to the Bible, because I could give you my ideas, my opinions, that's not going to weigh in very heavily. But more importantly, according to the Bible, we find here in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 16, says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Jesus has died, been buried, and risen again, and he meets with his disciples in Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we find, according to the Bible, as we go through the Bible, we find that what is church? It's an assembly of saved, baptized people organized for the purpose of fulfilling what we call here the Great Commission, the commission that Christ left his disciples. That we're looking, as we'll see here, that this word, this Greek word that we have for church, means that it's an assembly of people. And we find that people need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Bible calls it, being saved. And then he tells them here that they are to teach all nations and they're to be baptized. The word that's translated church in the New Testament is this Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. People were called out from where they were at the moment to meet together in an assembly. The term originally had no real religious connotation, so when the assembling was for purposes of worshiping the Lord, the Greek word is translated as church. When gathering for, shall we say, non-religious purposes, the word is most often translated as an assembly. So we have a special word because we have a special purpose. Amen? If you come in here in the middle of the week and you were to sit down here, you might say, would you be able to say you're at church? Well, not really. You could say you're in the church building, but I come in here in the middle of the week all the time. And I might tell my wife, I'm going to the church. Usually I just tell her, I'm going to my office. You know why? Because the church isn't really there. It's empty. The body of believers is not there. And so we have a very unique word. I realize the word church has been misused over and over and over throughout the world today. Some people would even make fun of it. They may tell jokes about it. They might laugh about it. They'd say, oh, you go to church. But then when Christ walked this earth, was he accepted? What group of people disliked Christ the most? There was the whole religious crowd. You find this in the scriptures, that's for sure. The church is the people, members who are baptized and then added to that church, people who they need to know Christ as their Savior. You say, what happens if you have a group of people called a church, but they do not know Christ as their Savior? Then you have an assembly. Just very simple. God has a special term for what he has established. Because we find that the church's purpose for existence is to fulfill this great commission. And here in this passage, we notice in verse 19, he says to go and teach all nations. And then if we look at verse number 20, he says teaching them. Now, sometimes in the Bible uses the same or similar words because it's emphasis. But that's not what this is. This first word to teach in verse 19 is to make disciples, to bring to Christ for salvation, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is what that word is all about. And the second word in verse 20 about teaching them to observe all things, this teaching here is a different Greek word, and it's there so that there is learning, to know why. Now, this is important. Those of you that are raising children or have raised children, you know that when children are very young and very small, you tell them to do something and they do it just because you said so. Right? That's hot. You don't have to explain why it's hot. You just tell them. But as that child grows up, they learn why about everything. You know, it's the same way in our spiritual lives. That as we grow, we're going to begin to ask why. We have a host of children and young people growing up here at Valley View Baptist Church. We want them, as they grow up, to know why they believe what they believe. Mom and Dad, your children are not going to be able to run on your faith. They're going to have to know what they believe and why. And same with adults. What do you believe? Well, I believe what my church believes. I believe what the Bible says. We do know that we have to go a little bit beyond that, right? That we have to define what it is that we believe and why from the Scriptures. And so this is what he's doing there. In 1 Timothy 4:11, he says, these things command and teach. So there are commands. Yes, this is what we need to do. But they were able to teach. Why do we do that? Why does God have this for us? In Acts chapter 5, 42, verse 42, we find the church was very young, the church at Jerusalem. And we find that there in the church, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was their emphasis. That was what they were doing. And the instruction is known as the Great Commission. And it sums up the church's job. This is what a church is supposed to do. It is the church's purpose as well as its mission. Churches often will perform humanitarian tasks, such as, we might say, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, and so on. And these important acts, they partially follow the Lord's example, but the church's core mission is to bring people into spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, to reconcile a lost world to its Savior. Then we find baptism, then teaching to observe or keep the teachings of Christ. We'll find here that baptism is obedience. He says it's supposed to be part of what's taking place here. He doesn't say it's an option. He says it's the next thing that's supposed to happen is baptizing them. Baptism is after salvation. There would be, again, this would be a whole other section of doctrinal teaching, but it's very important. We find that baptism takes after a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, but there's lots of churches that do things differently. But as Jesus laid out, the Bible laid out the parameters for the church, he also told us the order of how things are to be done. Baptism, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. We'll not go far on this topic of baptism, but to touch on it, because it is part of that great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. In Romans chapter 6, picking up in verse number 3, we find that baptism is a picture of Christ. It's an obedience there. It's a picture. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." He has not called us to die, but he has given us a picture that is the likeness. And we have a picture that takes place in water that shows us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are identifying with that, and we can have his likeness, his picture. If you come along, and basically all pictures today, anybody still have any printed pictures? Yeah, there's still a few albums around. But for the most part, you want to show someone a picture, what do? You pull out your phone. And somebody might say, "This is my grandson," or "This is my granddaughter." Now, we all know that that is only a picture of their grandchild. We know that that is a likeness. Of course, as we get older, we wish that the likenesses didn't look quite much so much like that anymore, because age shows up on there. But the picture always shows us what it is like. But we use that terminology to say, this is my grandchild. We know that that's only a picture. We all know that. In the same way, a person identifies with Christ. We have not been crucified, but we have a likeness, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives as we are saying publicly that we want to identify with Jesus Christ and He is my Savior. I'm not ashamed. It's a beautiful picture. You look in verse number 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, I'm on the wrong chapter. Knowing this, in verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is he saying through baptism is, I'm making a decision in my life. I no longer want to serve sin. There's a change that we know takes place on the inside when there's salvation, and then that baptism is showing that this is the way I want to live my life. This is the way I want to walk with the Lord. It's a symbol of our commitment. So we find the church according to the Bible. If you go with me back to Matthew chapter 16, where we started, we also find, what is a church? We find it according to the founder. Who is the founder of the church? As we read there in Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 18. Now, I probably shared this before, but my dad, he worked 30 years for Ford Motor Company in an assembly plant. Growing up in our house, we often heard this expression that Dad worked for Henry Ford. He'd come home, say, yep, got paid by Henry again. Now, you know as well as I do, my dad is a little bit older than me, but he is not that old that he met Mr. Ford. Okay? It was an expression that connected him with the company. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, and we have a connection to the church through Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus told Peter that he is a small stone. That's the meaning of his name. But Christ used a different word. He used his name Peter, meaning Petra. It's a small stone. But then he says, upon this rock. And it's a totally different word, but it is a foundational boulder. Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. Jesus said he is the builder of the church, and the church began with Jesus Christ. Very, very important. There are different views that are being held to about the beginning of the church. There would be some who would believe that Peter went to Rome and he founded the church, and he called it, and it ended up being called Catholic or Universal. As far as we know historically, Peter never went to Rome. As far as we know from the Bible, Peter actually never went to Rome. But Peter would become a martyr, and he would die for his faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a little stone. And Jesus Christ is the foundation boulder. I have to remember. There would be others who would, and we'll look a little more at this next week, but there would be others who would say the church started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There 3,000 people get saved, and that's the beginning. No, that is the continuation of what's been started, because the church is going to start with Jesus Christ and his disciples, and we'll look at this more later, but that's kind of like the grand opening. It's already there. It just all of a sudden they had a great big day of it. Some would believe about the church that it got started during the time of Jesus and the apostles or Pentecost, but somewhere along the way it went into error, that it spun off into apostasy, and the reformers revived it and brought it back. But what did Jesus say here in verse number 18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible states that Jesus is the builder and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It did not fall away into error or apostasy, but has been there since the time of Jesus Christ because he is the founder. He has said this. It's the church down through the ages has been called by many different names, but it has always there has always been a church there that has held to the Word of God. Because Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Yes, we also know that there have been many pseudo-churches. There have been many fake churches along the way that would say, hey, I'm a church, but are they doing what Jesus gave them to do? But more importantly than that for us today is knowing what is a church and how does this apply to ourselves today? There has always been churches of Jesus Christ somewhere in this world, and not, sometimes they weren't very big. Sometimes they definitely weren't popular. Sometimes they were running and hiding from the authorities. And they've been called by all kinds of names, sometimes names that they chose, sometimes by names that were placed upon them in times of persecution. But if Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it could not just somewhere disappear into apostasy and then be revived. Come back again. There was and has been the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years. This is not a business. Businesses come and go, as long as some of them last, but they're going to have an end. But Jesus promised by his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation. In Acts chapter 4, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, and there had been a man who had been healed, and they said, even by him does this man here stand before you whole. And then he goes on to say, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. If you've ever done any building with stone, you know that when you lay brick or you lay stone, you have to have a cornerstone. Tom's done some building. I know John there, you've done some building. You have to lay that cornerstone. Some of you have done this. They put that cornerstone up there and they run a string and they're going to make sure everything is going to be level, everything's going to be plumb, everything's going to be straight along the way. And everything is based upon that cornerstone. Someone come along and say, I think we should do it like this. What's the first thing they do? Where's the cornerstone? I think we should do this over here, and right away, how does that match up with the cornerstone? Well, I want it to look like this, but that's not in line with the cornerstone. I don't care. I want it to look like this. You can. Nice building. You may have seen some of those. Yes. You know, it's okay when you do it with Lego. It doesn't really work well when you do it for real. But there is also have also been people that have called things churches. And they're hanging out like that. I want to see it like this. Whereas Jesus said, I want you to do it like this. And keep it straight. In 1 Peter 2, 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He says, elect precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. So he's showing here that the cornerstone is that belief stone. You go through the Gospel of John, he talks about believing in Christ, trusting in him, placing your faith and trust in him, and he is the cornerstone. How important that is. So we know according to the Bible, we know according to the founder what is the church. Now, according to the description, God explains the concept of church, and he uses different pictures or analogies. And there was no organization or organism like the church prior to its beginning. And perhaps this accounts for God, why God used these analogies to aid us in our understanding. And next week when we come back, we'll look at some of these other ways that church is used throughout the New Testament. But we do find here that if we go to, well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because he shows us one of these analogies. This is very, very important. And it's already been mentioned here this morning about the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12, he gives us this beautiful picture. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, now, in the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the church in the city of Corinth. So this is a literal church. This is a little group of people that are getting together. When you read this, they're getting together on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And he's giving them some instruction throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, but all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, this is all going to be new to them. Now they're bringing Jews and the Gentiles together. He said they all have one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what's going to control what they're doing here. This is all brand new for these people. He says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." We've all stubbed our toe. Why is it when you stub your toe, you always hit the smallest one? It always seems to be that way. And so he gives a little bit of a picture like that here. He says, those which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members, in verse 23, of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So he gives us a picture of the church being a body. In Romans 12:5, he says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Here in verse 18, he says that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. In verse number 20, he says, "Now are they many members." Verses 26 and 27, that the members should have the same care one for another. One member suffers, we all suffer. One member rejoices, the rest rejoice with it. We did a little bit of rejoicing this morning in the first hour, just as we were getting started for the Bible classes. And It was kind of fun. Sophia, she's not here right now. She had to leave, but she's been coming on to the Bible class on Sunday morning, and she became a Canadian citizen. You know, when somebody becomes a Canadian citizen, doesn't that cause you to rejoice with them because you are one? Yeah, it just kind of makes sense. We had a little gift card for her. Congratulated her on becoming a Canadian citizen. It's wonderful. And so you have a picture here. When somebody becomes and joins into something that you are, it causes you to rejoice. And that's what the church does. When in a church and those who are in there, when they have hardship, what do? We suffer with them. When they have victories in their life and they're rejoicing, we rejoice with them. And he shows this picture of a body. And according to these verses, what are these folks in the city of Corinth? We often call them the Corinthians. What are these Corinthians in the church considered? He said they are members. In verse 18, it tells us how they got there. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the church, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them." God is pleased as he builds a body of members. We also know that not only is the church a body, but the church is also a flock. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." He's about to be arrested and go to the cross. "For it is written," he says, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Later in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." He's talking to the leadership there. And we know that throughout the Bible, we have this picture of God's people being like sheep. We know Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he shows us these things, and he says the church is as a flock. And we can understand this, and we know a little bit about sheep, that being compared to them probably isn't very flattering sometimes. They're a type of animal that can get lost and don't know how to find their way home. You have a dog, you have a puppy, somehow that dog always finds its way home, no matter what. But if you have a sheep, it could get lost and you might never see it again. That's the type of animals they are. So we know that we need guidance. We know that with sheep, they have to be fed. They're not really good at foraging for themselves, at least not things that'll keep them alive. They'll eat things that'll kill them. And we can be like that. We can get into things that'll hurt us rather than help us, unless we have someone to continue guide us, and we stay where God wants us to be. The church is as a flock. We also know from 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the church is like a family. As I mentioned before, the church is not a business. It's a family. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, "Rebuke not an elder," so you got someone in leadership, "but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." So the organization of the church is better pictured as a family than as a business. Now, we all know about families. Everybody has that crazy uncle. Or somebody out there. No, don't come and ask me. I'm not going to tattle on my family. But who can offend you quicker than your family? Am I right? Mm-hmm. Who can offend you quicker than your family? I know people to this day, they won't talk to certain members of their family. They'll talk to a complete stranger about how bad their family is, but they won't talk to their own family. If you stop and think about it, it's kind of cuckoo. Your family loves you, right? Your family will always be your family. We have to be very careful with the church, because where can sometimes be people be offended very easily? Ooh. What a heartbreaker, right? When you consider if a church is based upon the Bible, then you had people who were praying for you this week. That's what a church does for one another. You have people that care for you, because that's what a church does for one another. What a picture of a body, of a flock, of a family. So we can see what is church according to the Bible, according to the founder, according to its description, but also according to its participants. We saw there in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And when you see the church in the New Testament, we find that it began to, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then the church begins to take off and it multiplied rapidly. After we get into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that the disciples met in the upper room and there were 120 people meeting there just before the day of Pentecost. So Christ has, 12. And when you think about the church that Jesus built, that he had while he was here on this earth, was it perfect? Was it perfect? You'd say, "Wow, it was made up of those men." And what did one of those men do to him? Betrayed him with a kiss. If anyone should have been offended, should not have been Jesus. If anyone should have been offended, if you saw someone in your church and they betrayed someone else to the death, what would you think about them? we know the story of Christ and how Judas betrayed him, so we don't often think about it like that. But that's their church. And now there's 120 in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And by the time Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 41, we find 3,000 people come to the Lord. Then in Acts 4, verse 4, there's 5,000 that come to the Lord. In Acts 4, 32, it says there's a multitude. And by Acts 14, verse 1, there's a great multitude. And then by Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the accusation comes, these have turned the world upside down. Now, I know you read it very quickly from Acts 1 to 17. You said it doesn't take very long to read, but we know it took a little bit longer time than that. Some years have gone by, and you see what's happening there. The early Christians responded to Christ's teaching, and what did their response include? Well, if you go with me, please, to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Find what happens to that very early church. That young church there, it begins to grow. In Acts chapter 2 there, in verse number 47, the day of Pentecost has come. They've been preaching God's word. People have heard the gospel in their language, and 3,000 people have turned to Christ. Now, many of those people that turned to Christ, they were very religious. Okay? They were there in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, so they were there for religious purposes. But now they're coming to Jesus Christ. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what we find about these participants is there was a membership. They were being added to that church as they were being saved. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. As he's talking to them about in Corinthians there, he's talking to that local body of believers. Now we find here, you say, what were they added to? Well, in Acts chapter 2, there was only one church. That would have made it pretty simple. But that would also made it very difficult because this is something totally brand new. Not only did they have membership, but we also find that they had fellowship. There in Acts chapter 2, if you back up a little bit, verse number 41, Peter had preached, and it says, then they that gladly received his word, that's Peter's word about the gospel, they were baptized. Same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So there was a fellowship that Jesus' church gathered in Jerusalem and continued steadfastly. And they were involved here. This is not just something that, okay, I found Jesus and now I'm on my way. No, this had changed their lives and they had put their lives into this church. There was a membership. There was a fellowship. And we also find that one of the things you find throughout the early church was faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we find, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Later in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There was a faithfulness of those people coming together. There needs to be decisions made to be faithful, making the church a priority. Jesus didn't say that he would build anything else other than his church. He didn't say he would build a school. We need schools, but that's not what Jesus came to build. I went to a Bible college. Jesus didn't come to build a Bible college. I went to a Bible college that was part of a church because Jesus came to build his church. We have missionaries that we prayerfully and financially support. You know what they're doing? They're doing the same thing that we're doing because they're out there to do what Christ called them to do, to build the church, that it becomes the priority. Now, when we look about our lives and the priority of church, not everyone is expected to do everything, thankfully. And I'm very grateful. Sometimes it's been stated that, you know, in churches you have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. I'm very grateful this morning that that's not the case at Valley View Baptist Church. That when just a few people come in and do everything. No, there have been a lot of people doing a lot of things. Again, not everyone is expected to do everything, but everyone is expected to be faithful
And I, like I said, I'm so thankful we have so many people serving the Lord in so many ways. What a blessing. According to the Bible, what is a church? According to the founder, who is Jesus Christ? According to the description, according to the participants, what do you see as your church? And we can ask the question, and I think that it's proper that we use the possessive pronoun for church, my church. Why is this my church? Did I build it? No. But if I were to say, this is my wife, and she were to say, this is my husband, is that correct? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Why do we have that possessiveness there? It's not because so much that the church belongs to me, but that I belong to the church. You see the difference? When I say, this is my wife, yes, she belongs to me. But what do we really know? We belong to each other. Very, very important. So sometimes people will say, ah, you know, you think that's your church. You think that's the only right one. Well, if I didn't think I was in the right one, I'd want to change. Amen? Think about this. Think about what Christ has come to do and what he has established. And he came to build his church so that you and I could be a part of it. Now, the most important thing is that people know for sure their sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. I was reading about a preacher from the past by the name of Charles Spurgeon. They had quite a rigorous process to become part and a member at their church. That's too long for me to go through right now. That's how rigorous it was. They were very serious. Because in that day and age, there were lots of churches, big buildings, big organizations, perhaps even like today, and many times big business, where people are part of something, but they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their sins are forgiven. And that became the forefront of most important thing, that people must know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then the church can be effective. What happens if we have a church, but it's full of people who do not have Jesus Christ? Now, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. We read that they're baptized into his Spirit. We have of his Spirit. What happens if we just have an assembly full of people who do not have the Holy Spirit, who are not born again? Then we are going to do some very carnal things. We're going to do what we think is right rather than what God tells us to be right. Very important. But calling it my church, if everyone in my church was as committed to the church as I am, would it grow? Would it thrive? Would as much ministry and service be done? Would as many people come to Jesus Christ? Would participation increase or decrease? Would the church be as financially prepared to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? Would the Great Commission given by Christ, would it be taking place? So the question I leave you with this morning, as we looked last morning, last Sunday, we said, Lord, do you want me to serve you? This morning I ask you, does Jesus want you to be a member in his church? What do you find from the Word of God? Let me step aside and say, what do you see in God's holy word? Let us bow in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word speaks for us. And there is much here. I know that I've not exhausted your word by any measure. And Lord, we plan to come back and look some more at this great topic as we see it throughout your word. We have just really scratched the surface here today. But it is important because over 100 times your word talks about your church. And how is that going to fit into our lives? We must study this. We must discover this. And every person must, first of all, come to Christ for salvation. understanding that he died upon the cross for them, for their sins, Lord, even before we can look at this aspect of the church. And I pray you would touch our hearts here today, that anyone who is in need of Jesus Christ to save them today, I pray that you would draw near to them, and that you would draw them to yourself, that you would show them how much you love them, how much you care about them. Draw them to yourself. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, respect to the Lord and to one another, where are you when it comes to Jesus Christ? You might say, I have a lot of knowledge, I know about him, but can you say that he is your Savior? If you were to leave this world through the door called death, where will you go? Will you go to be with the Lord? Do you know that for sure? Or is it just a hope so or a maybe? I'd like to encourage you this morning to think on him. I'm going to tell you that God loves you so much that he sent his Son to leave the glories of heaven to die on the cross for you and to rise again. That if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I would like nothing better than to speak with you later, sit down with you and show you in the Bible how you can be saved. Are you at that point in your life this morning? Are you at that crossroads? Oh, don't push him away. Oh, it's a difficult crossroads. It's a very humbling place to be. But that's the way we come unto a holy and a righteous God. Then on the other hand, perhaps you know that you're saved, but you're saying, what is next for me? Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and saying he wants you to be baptized. Maybe he's talking to you saying, wait a minute, you need to be part of a church. You need to get, if I use the term, plugged in to what he is doing. Oh, that you would listen to him. Father, as we spend these moments in prayer, Father, for any decisions being made this morning, I pray you would help them to be made based upon your word. I would ask very clearly that the decisions that we make this morning would not be some emotional appeal. It would not just be because maybe there's a feeling. They would definitely not be made out of feelings of guilt. But that decisions today would be made because of your word. Father, that you would have the priority, the first place. Lord, help us to make right decisions about you. And that you would work in hearts. Oh Lord, still us, calm us from the busyness that we have. And I realize that in our society today, sometimes church is downplayed or even ridiculed. But Father, it's yours. You sent your Son to establish it. May we truly see it for what it is. Oh God, would you do great things? And then as we pray this morning, as the Holy Spirit moves up and down each and every row, you would help us to make those right decisions for you. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and by your great grace, and amen.